When we're teaching on finance, this is what we're looking for. This is what I believe the Lord wants. Genesis 45, starting in verse 4. And it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." And God sent Joseph for a specific purpose into that land of famine. And what I want to, and what I believe that the Lord wants, is that we have to realize this, that God is wanting to send each person to do a very specific thing in these end times. And the goal is that God wants to preserve a posterity in this earth, and he wants to save a bunch of people's lives. And he's going to do it through his people, if his people will just cooperate and they'll get in line with the finance. So that's the goal that I believe the Lord wants for this financial class, is that we are to be a storehouse for people in order to bring a great deliverance. Salvations, healings, God wants to use his people in these end times. And God is sending people out now, I believe, and God is stirring people's heart in this area in order to do these things. Secondly, as I prayed, and I just really sensed this, the Lord woke me up last night about this. And one of the things he talked to me about was people's thoughts are a stronghold concerning finance. Your thought can be a stronghold concerning finance. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." And those imaginations are your thought. The way you think about finance can be a stronghold. He wants us to change our thoughts concerning finance. So what I'm believing for in this financial seminar, and if you will all believe with me, is that God will tear down certain thought patterns concerning finance. There's strongholds of, I can make $25,000 a year. I can make $50,000 a year. I can make $75,000 a year. I can make $125,000 a year, and that needs to be broken. That is a stronghold that really needs to be broken. God is not limited by a $30,000 a year job, and you shouldn't be either. He's not limited by a $125,000 a year job, and you shouldn't be either. And one of the things, he wants us to look at finance the way he looks at it. We need to start looking at finance, and we need to start looking at money the way he looks at it. In order to comprehend what God wants concerning finance, that stronghold of the $50,000 a year job can be broken through this. It can be broken through those prayers that we've been praying, Ephesians 3:16 through 20. In Ephesians 3:16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If that love, a revelation of that love, is not in there, if you don't meditate upon that power that's dwelling in you and stirring up that gift of God that's in you, you'll never be able to comprehend much more than a $50,000 a year job. So that's why it's important to take those prayers and pray that and meditate. Listen, if you think the economy that we live in today is limiting you, you'll never go anywhere. You'll never go anywhere. If you go and you think, I go to my job every day and I make, let's say I make, you know, $3,000 every week or whatever it is. You're not going to go anywhere where God wants you to go. You'll never be able to see what God wants you to see. So we have to get that mentality out and change the way we think. Okay? So that is how I change the way I think, is by going over that in Ephesians 3:16, and I meditate on that power. And like I talked about last week, I stir up that gift that's in me, that sound mind. It's not my mind, it's God's mind that's in there. It's the way He thinks. So God wants to do some great things. The other thing is there's certain things, and I kept going over this, and I never understood it at first. For the last several weeks, He just kept taking me to Psalm 32. And it says, I'm going to read out of the Amplified, "Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is he who has forgiveness of his transgression continually exercised upon him whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So there are things that you can harbor that will keep you from the prosperity that God wants you to have. Amen. Matt, you want to come on up and we'll get started.
Yeah, I didn't time this, so I have no idea. Actually, I woke up this morning and ran into the closet and wrote some things down. So, actually, 3 points. But before we get started, why don't we pray? Father, we just present ourselves before You this morning, Lord God, and we just submit our hearts to You. Father, we're willing to be that storehouse. And Lord, we just lay aside ourselves today, and we are willing to receive Your word and do whatever it says, and we thank and praise You for that. We thank You for the opportunity that we have today to come and to learn from Your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Let's start out. There were 3 things that God kind of impressed upon me this morning. You know, it's one of those things you pray about what to talk about. You don't know quite sure how it's going to come together and that kind of thing. And then the Lord kind of ties things together. But one of the things that when Bridget and I think we're praying about this is that everyone plays a part in this. A very active part in actually generating wealth. Okay? And I don't know if we always see ourselves in that position. And you go, okay, I'm a kid, what's my part? I'm a housewife, what's my part? I have a full-time job, what's my part? And Bridge is going to kind of talk a little bit about that. I don't know for sure what all she's going to talk about because I saw her writing notes this morning. So, Bridge, if you want to come up, go ahead and come on up. Share whatever's on your heart.
Good morning. When I was talking to Matt about it a little bit, one of the things that we said is back, I was a homemaker and homeschool mom. We have 4 kids and I wasn't earning any money at home. And then there were a couple things in the Bible that really motivated me to want to be part of the money making. And let's see. It was like we had kids ages 2 to 10 at the time, so everybody was doing their school. And you feel, sometimes I think as a homemaker or a homeschool teacher, sometimes you feel overwhelmed because you think, I've got all these responsibilities in the house, plus I'm teaching my kids. But at the time, the Lord brought a couple things to mind that made me want to earn some money too. I think you think to yourself, I'm already overwhelmed. How is that going to happen? So two of the scriptures or two of the things in the Bible that kind of motivated me was Ephesians 4:28. If you want to go there, you can read along with me. But it says, labor, working with your hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And right there, if you work with your hands and you're compensated for it, you have an opportunity then to share it with somebody else. That's your motivation. You want to be a giver. And if you give, it shall be given unto you even more, so you can continue to give. And I wanted to be a part of that. And the other thing, Matt kind of started getting a stirring about the parable of the talents. And when you read that parable, the guy that went and hid his talent in the earth, he tried to tell the Lord, I hid it because I was scared. And I think a lot of times we think, well, I'm too scared to start doing something. Especially, I think, if you're a stay-at-home person, you go, well, I'm kind of scared to run a business or to get out there and do something different. And he told that guy when he was talking to him that he wasn't scared, but he was lazy. And that convicted me. I thought, part of the reason I don't want to get up and do something, if I'm honest with myself, is because I'm lazy. So those were the two obstacles to kind of overcome, the fear and the laziness. And I think, too, sometimes with women, we think, well, if I get paid for something, that's not good. I should volunteer. I should volunteer to do this or that. But this year, I've been working full-time for a while now. And I had an opportunity to, a couple opportunities to actually give to someone. And the amount I gave them was much more than if I had volunteered to cook them a meal. And so I could see the value, the increased value in actually having the money to actually share with other people. And back to the part about you may feel overwhelmed, you know, with what you've got now and say, how could I do more? But I think sometimes what we have to do is evaluate what we're really doing with our time. You know, do you really need to spend that much time on the phone talking to whoever, and you think about the eternal value of your conversation, it may not be there. That doesn't mean you don't do that, but how much time have we wasted texting or Facebook or, you know, all those things can steal your time here and there, you know, and you don't even realize where it's going. So I started evaluating my own time. And I also heard a pastor say, you know, Jesus died on the cross to purchase you as an investment. And what kind of return is he getting on his investment? And so when you think of it that way, it kind of motivates you to do things a little differently. And so I think if you will pray about it and ask the Lord, he'll help you rework your time if you're willing and you're not lazy. And you will have a lot more time if you're not wasting it than you ever realized you had. And one of the big things, this may sound really silly, but if you read Proverbs 31, a lot of people talk about the virtuous woman. And when I had read it, I don't know how I could have done this, but I read it and I never thought about the money-making part of the virtuous woman. Because if you read that chapter, it's intense. It talks all about her making money. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Proverbs 31. And it starts about, I'll kind of skip around, but it starts about in verse 13. It says that she seeks wool and flask. She works willingly with her hands. And it goes on in the several verses after that, and it's talking about her seeking work, money-making opportunities, and that she is a very diligent person. And if you go on to verse 20, it talks about what she can do with that money. She reaches out her hand to the poor. She reaches forth her hand to the needy. And I think we're called to do that. And she has that opportunity because she's out there earning the income. Verse 21 says that she's providing for her own household. And the Bible instructs us that we need to do that or we're worse than an infidel. In verse 22, it talks about her even providing for her own wardrobe. Now, I can't sew, but if I go out and earn some money, I can go shopping and not just use maybe a credit card and load it up for Macy's that maybe Matt got, you know. So I have an opportunity then to be looking good if I got my own money as well, right? But if you go on, the Bible just details her financial endeavors if you read through the whole thing. And then at the end, it calls her virtuous. And I don't think we look at that as a virtuous woman, the money-making part of it. But that should be a motivator, I think, for women. And if you look in verse 30, it tells her underlying motivation. It says she fears the Lord. She has a relationship with him. And that's what's motivating her to do all these things. If you look, I think in the Bible it talks about Aquila and Priscilla. It said they were tent makers. She was working. Lydia, I think it talked about her being a seller of purple. She was able to invite Paul and his crew into her house to feed them. It takes money to feed people. And she was out there doing her thing. Here at church, there was a great example. Cassie, actually, her girls had a bake sale. And they took that money and they had the opportunity to sew it to help other people. And I thought, that's exactly what he's talking about here. They have a chance to earn it themselves and to give it. And they see the, if you saw the excitement on their face, it was pretty awesome. And they, she has started that when they're young. And I think that's important for women, too, to realize that you need to be the role model. You're teaching your kids that giving is a good thing. And that the joy that it gives you to be able to do that. But sometimes you have to get up and be diligent and do something to earn the money. And that it's worth combating the fear and the laziness and seeking the Lord about it to get it done. Even now, you know, after a while, I've had to continue to push myself. We started out selling some things on eBay. We got money back. And then we started a lawn care business. When I was homeschooling, we had our van. We pulled the back seat out of the van. We had our push mowers, and the boys and I went out push mowing. And that has grown to the point we've been able to hire people and give them money, and then some of them have sown back into the kingdom. That's been phenomenal. And it, when it started, Matt was the one that originally came up with the idea to mow grass. I was like, no, we can't do that. All the fear thoughts started oozing out of my mouth. We might cut down people's bushes and all this other stuff. We don't have time to do that. We started doing it, and now we have two trucks, I don't know, three or four trailers, and it's just huge. And I still keep the books, but I'm not mowing grass anymore. But it has been a very good thing, and it started out really small, just push mowing somebody's yard. And if you'll just start small and you'll be faithful with it, God will take it places you can't imagine. And Mows Your Lawns continues to grow, and you can, you know, talk to our boys. I'm sure you're all pretty familiar with what they do. But my point is, they start out small. They were diligent with it. It changed me in ways I can't even tell you. And as far as academics go, all my kids have taken ACT, SAT, and academically they all did above average, not a problem. But by far the most profitable thing they did, or we did in homeschool, was the business, as far as teaching them to deal with people, to be able to give to others. It has just been tremendous, the blessing and the change it's brought in our family. And I would just encourage you to consider it. Consider doing something more, even as a woman, so that you can be a part of this and be a part of the blessing. And the final thought I had was, if you're not doing anything, don't get condemned. Make today the day you're going to do something different and pray about it. And whatever you do, do it with excellence, do it with diligence, do it with purpose. Because in Colossians 3:23 it says, whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men.
Some of that is, you heard she's tearing down some strongholds, right? And there is a maturing process. I got to tell you, you know, back on some of the stuff that we have done, in the late 90s, we bought a fixer-upper house. And I remember at that time, I had hurt my back really bad. We were at an auction, and I remember kneeling down, because I couldn't hardly pick up a jug of milk, because it would, you'd get that pain going down your leg, and your feet were numb. And I go, how am I going to do this? And, you know, every day I'd get up in the morning, I'd kneel down, and I'd go, Lord, I know what your will is, to further the kingdom, to fix this up and resell it. And you know what? We fixed that house up. I didn't have any problems with my back. And that was one of the most profitable house buying experiences that we had. We actually sold it for more than our full price. But, you know, whatever you do, like Bridget said with Mark and Cassie's kids, you start somewhere. You start somewhere. You know, we did the fixing up the homes. We did some of the eBay stuff. And I think in a six-week period, at the peak of our eBay excitement, I think we had $42,000 in revenue, and we made over $7,000 in that six-week period. You know, and we did the garage sale thing. I remember we would go out. Josh is big on this. He buys fishing lures. You know, and I remember buying this little fishing lure for $5, and we sold it for $250. There was a 50% or 50, it was worth 50 times what I paid for it. But those things, even with Mows Your Lawns, like Bridget said, starting out small, you know, you don't see, it was something that we could involve the kids in. We now have 16 seasonal employees on the payroll, not including us, not including Josh and Luke. And it provides a blessing to other people. Like she said, there are a few people that work for us that are here in this church, and they can give back to the church, right? So that is some of the stuff, but you know what? When I pray about it, I always hear more and more and more. Do more and more and more. Go higher. Do more. And as you put yourself out there, there's a maturing process that takes place. So let me cover some of these points here. Okay, the first point that the Lord impressed upon me is that everyone needs to be in unity, whether that's in your family or in the church. That means you're of the same mind. Everyone believes they play an active part in actually making money. All right? That's extremely important. If they are of the same mind, they have the same passion to further the kingdom. And I can give you an example of a person that I know. He's in business. He has business. And he's had it for about 10 years. And he's talked to me about trying to get the rest of his family engaged into this. And they're not of the same mind. His family complains it takes too much time. And there was a gentleman that he knew that said, you know what, I like what you do. I want to invest in your business. I want to take it from where it's at now. And I want to give you $30 million. And I want to put it in a totally different place. He goes, the only thing I want from you is a plan. Tell me how you're going to use the money. Well, this guy does know how to use the money. But you know what he said to me? He goes, you know what? If I do that, now he is kingdom-minded. He goes, I want to feed and take care of the church and meet the needs of other people. He said, if I do that at this time, he goes, I think it would cost me my marriage. Now, there is a missed opportunity, okay? That is why it is so important that wherever you're at, husband, wife, church, whatever, you're going, you know what? We have to be kingdom-minded because when opportunities arise, we don't want to pass them up. You know, if somebody said, here's $30 million to invest in your landscaping business, I'd say, all right. All right. It's done. It's done, right? Or $30 million to invest in the ministry. Right? But when you're kingdom-minded, you jump, you leap at that. You don't walk, you run to that. Right? Amen. So we have to be of the same mind, and if we are of the same mind, we have the same passion. Everyone needs to demonstrate, point number two that he laid on my heart this morning, everyone needs to understand God wants to demonstrate his goodness to the world through his church. His goodness causes the world to fear God. It's very important. Point number three, and I thought this was important. The blessing dwells in Jesus. And the blessing is supernatural. You got it? The blessing dwells in Jesus. And I thought that was an interesting point. Let me kind of expand on these just a little bit. For unity's sake, we share the same purpose, like Pastor talked about. We are the storehouse. God wants you to provide for your family, the church, and your enemies. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 5:8. Where he talks about providing for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay? It's fairly weighty. We're not of that ilk, right? Now let's go and see what he says about the church. Matthew 25:31. Now, this is very interesting. Matthew 25:31, if you notice, right before that, he talks about the parable of the talents. You know, and there's the folks that did something with theirs, and then there's the guy that did not. Okay? He wanted to bury it. Now remember, God gives you something. You don't take it and buy a big screen TV with it. You do something with it. Right? Delayed gratification is a good thing. You don't charge your charge card against it. Okay? When the Lord comes back and he goes, hey, where's that talent? You don't go, well, Visa has it. And you know what? You're paying 17% interest on it. How's that? You don't do that. Okay? But look at what he says about the church. In verse 31, there is some tangible things here. He separates the sheep from the goats. And then in verse 35, he says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came unto me. And they say, when did we feed you? And he goes on, he says, as much as you have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. But he said to the others, depart. You never did that. Now this is tangible. It's very tangible. People have a specific need, and God meets that specific need. Okay? Now, it's also long term. In other words, if you're feeding your family or the church, you just don't go, here's one paycheck and I'm good for the rest of my life. You know, when I look at my kids at the table, I just don't go, here is cereal, and then I sit down for 20 years and stare at them hoping something will happen. You have to do something, right? It's a long-term proposition. This thing that we're in is a lifelong proposition. Now, the other thing that I want you to see is that these verses, some people look at these verses about providing for your family and they go, ooh, I don't want to be an infidel. Or worse than an unbeliever. Or if I don't feed the church, I'm going to hell. Really, the way you need to look at it, this is actually good news. Because ultimately, what God is saying here is that it is my will for you to do this. So when you step out in faith to do a business or whatever it is, he's behind you. He wants you to succeed. Amen? Amen. And how better can you succeed than if he's behind you? Where you know his will, Pastor David said, when the will of God's known, that's where faith begins. Right?
Right.
So we can have faith for that. Okay, now I want to talk a little bit about when there is a tangible need, God meets it with something tangible. And Bridget and I know this couple. This is an example. They go to a fairly large church, and the pastor, the guy lost his job. He was out doing odd jobs, painting and some other things, and she was trying to cut hair. They were barely making their mortgage payment. They put their house up for sale. They had two kids. A lot of stress. And, you know, about 6 months into this, I said, hey, your pastor know about it? Yeah, my pastor knows. What is he saying? Well, he said there are a lot of places out there where I could get help. And I said, has the church given you any money to help you meet your mortgage? Or any money at all? Goose egg. Now, you tell me if that is what Jesus Christ wants his church to do. The answer is no. The answer is no. That is not what the church is about. When there's a tangible need, the church has to rise up to meet that need. They need the resources to do it. Okay? Another example, a guy that I worked with, his brother got shot. He was a taxi cab driver in Chicago. Wife, two kids, two smaller kids. He was in a coma for a while, and he passed away. And I said, you know, is the church doing anything? And he said, you know, we had non-believing people step up and give thousands of dollars to my sister-in-law. He said the church was largely absent. He goes, there were unbelieving people that actually coordinated her affairs. Now that is not the testimony that we're looking for, and that's not the testimony that we're about, right? And you know what? We have to get off the couch if we're going to become a testimony. Got to do something. Amen. Amen? Okay, turn to Romans 12:11. Now we covered the family, we covered the church. God wants you to feed your family, he wants you to feed the church. And then in Romans 12, starting in verse 11, he wants you to feed your enemies. He really covers all the bases. He starts out and he says, don't be slothful in business. And you know, thought about that. In Acts chapter 18, Paul was still making tents. So I think he practiced what he preached. He was still out there doing something, even though he's an apostle. He's out there with Aquila and Priscilla making tents. So he's saying, don't be slothful in business. Distribute to the needs of the saints, verse 13. Verse 14, bless your enemies. And in verse 21, he says, and this is one of the reasons that you do this when you're blessing your enemies. He's going, you're overcoming evil with good. And why is that? The love of God draws people. You know, when the youth have a video game tournament and they bring the people in the surrounding area in, you know, these kids are going through a lot in their homes. And when you feed them and show them the love of God, something tangible, that draws them to Christ. Because the world doesn't do that. Right? Ben, right? Yeah. All right. So that's extremely important. You know, another thing that, you know, when... Back in, let's see, it's been seven years ago. Yeah, 7 years, over 7 years ago. When I was sick, you know, again, it was the unbelieving people. They had a benefit for me, okay? They came in and they said, and some of these people were Muslim people. I have to be totally honest. This one lady who was a Muslim said, God will heal you. She goes, my God will heal you. And I'm going, you're a Muslim, right? Okay, now I did have some church people go, you know what, you should get a cemetery plot together because, you know, you shouldn't have to let your wife and other people decide that for you. But what the non-church people did, they had a benefit. And you know what, they gave me over $7,000. Over $7,000. You know what? The church, at that time, we were going to a church. We were helping start up a sister church. And the pastor called me. Matt, is there anything we can do for you? Well, here's what... Well, it sounds like everything's okay. And before I could even say goodbye, the phone was down. Down. That is not the testimony of the church that we want, right? Instead of the world going, you know what, you need some money, here's some money, they should look at the blessing that's in our life and say, we fear God. Correct? Right. We fear God. Now, at the end of what I'm going to talk about, there's a reason I think some of this happens in the church, and I'll cover that. And that probably a good segue into this next thing that I'm talking about. Let's turn to Romans 5:5. What I see when I talk to people, when I'm talking to different people, whether it's at the doctor's office or wherever, the big thing that I notice is that there's no passion in the church. It just lacks passion. People are more interested in doing their own thing than to work more than their regular job to make the money to feed somebody. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. In Romans 5:5, he said, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, if the love of God is in there, you will do whatever it takes to feed the church, to be a storehouse. You'll work more than your regular 9-to-5 job. You'll do stuff on the side. This is not about how I feel or how you feel. This is about doing God's will, okay? And if you go, well, you don't understand the problems that I have, you know what? Let's push those problems aside. The church has to get away from being a big self-help group. We have to actually do something at some point, right? It's the love of God that compels you to work hard. You know, in managing, I've had the opportunity to manage people for about 14 years, and what I have seen, in some cases, not all, is that unsaved people work harder than saved people. They're more diligent. The world's greed outweighs the love of God that's been shed abroad in these Christians' hearts. There's a problem with that. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have a passion, then this is a bold statement. Jesus is not Lord of your life. If you're not possessed by this, He is not Lord. Because if He's Lord, then you have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ causes you to think about these things. It causes you to think about the lost. Your heart aches for people who've lost their job. You write them a check that meets a tangible need. Like Bridget said, you just don't bake them a dinner. You go, you know what, Lord? If I have to work more than my regular job to get the money, I'm going to help these people. You wake up at night thinking about these things. You get possessed by it. And I think that's what He did. When we submit ourselves to Him, when He's actually Lord of your life, like Pastor said, you get rid of these strongholds. You push that aside and you go, you know what? I'm submitted to Him. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now let's talk a little bit about, and I think this is one of the interesting things about what the Lord showed me, that the blessing dwells in Jesus. Let's turn to Jeremiah 33:8. The Lord just showed me this verse. I thought this was very fascinating. Give you some time to get there. Okay, everybody, Jeremiah 33:8. Okay, Jeremiah 33:8 says, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I will procure unto it." Some verses use the word peace, but He is saying there that the nations will see the goodness that God does with His people. Amen? That is what is supposed to be taking place in the church. All right? And that goes beyond, like Pastor said, this regular 9-to-5 job. Now, there's some things here with those two verses that you have to close the loop. First, He is forgiving you of all of your sins. Okay? Right? And you go, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been forgiven. What's the big deal? Right? Well, you know, I used to think that way too. And I talked to this pastor some years back. And he was a faith guy. He preached faith, salvation, hardcore salvation by faith guy. Whole life. And I remember he was ill, and you know, I go, why, what's going on? Why aren't you getting healed? Well, my disobedience, I'm paying for my disobedience. And I thought that was a very interesting statement. You know, if you're forgiven, let me just say this. If you're forgiven, it puts you back to a pre-debt condition. God's plan for you to forgive you, to die on the cross, puts you back in the garden with Him. When you believe that you have to pay for your sins, there's something wrong with that, folks. To be forgiven means to be pardoned. You're not doing part of the sentence over here and having freedom over here. It doesn't work that way. Right? But here's what happens. When people go through hardship, I ask people that I counsel, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Everybody. I heard Lester or Summerall say you can ask people in the jungle if they're Christians and they'll say yes. Okay? Are you forgiven? Has God forgiven you of your sins? Oh, yeah. Yeah. When difficulty comes, stress, difficulty, that's when that person questions their Christianity. When a person's been sick for a while, have you been forgiven? Well, that's where there's doubt. That's where the enemy comes in. You've been out of a job for a while? You think God's still on your side? Well, I don't know. You have to resolve it in your mind that what He says in this book is true. Amen? He says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay? That forgiveness puts you back in the garden. Right? And I've had people say to me, well, my kids, the way my kids grew up are my fault. They keep going back to the past. I'm going to tell you something about the past. What's in the past is in the past. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your sins. When you take a yardstick out and you measure yourself against that, and you go, you know what, I have my own system of justice. And my system of justice says that I have to do certain things in order for God to love me. Does it say that? Did you fill out an application when you tried to get into heaven? Did that application say, are you good enough? Are you doing certain things? What's your past experience? No. It's by grace, right? Amen? Amen. Yeah, I could say that too. I really want my past to be gone. So that is, when you go, I am forgiven, that means you're spotless head to toe. And we have taught a lot here in this church about who you are in Christ. But now, if that's only half the loop, okay? That's half the loop. The other half of the loop, when we close this loop, there's something that we have to do now. And that something is we have to forgive like Jesus forgave us. And I think herein lies a lot of why the church doesn't step out and do things. Why they don't have the love of Christ and why He's not Lord of their life. They have a justice system that they measure other people against that's different from the grace that they received. Well, I think so-and-so, you know, I prayed for them, they have lung cancer, and God's not going to heal them because they smoke. So-and-so did these things, and, you know, they lost their job, so it's their fault. So I am reluctant to give them money. Now, when you came to Christ, He did not do that. Okay? Now, if He is Lord, you will feed your enemies. You will be kind to those people that despitefully use you. Right? There isn't a measure there. Get rid of the measuring stick. Throw it away. Burn it. Do whatever you need to do. That's not the grace that was shown toward you. Now, when you do that, I'm telling you, the blessing is cut off. You all know the verses. If you don't forgive, neither your Father will in heaven forgive you. You know those verses. He is saying this issue goes all the way up to the top to the person that knows the day and the hour of Christ's return. This goes all the way up to the CEO's boardroom when you harbor any ill will against somebody else. And he looks at your heart and he says, no. The grace that you need for that job or for that business is not there when you don't give it back the way you received it. As a matter of fact, your life is going to be in torment, because he says, and we've talked about this verse, the guy that was forgiven the debt, he goes back out and he strangles somebody that wants to be forgiven of a debt. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to throw you over to the tormentors. If you lack total peace, joy, the grace of God working in your life, you need to look at that. Now, I want to cover this one point. In part, I think of when I prayed, I think, you know, I don't know for sure what Mike is going to say, but I think we really need to position our hearts to receive blessing. And like Pastor said, if something's going wrong, the first thing I do is, he goes, I look at myself. Where am I at? Right? And we need to do that. We really need to do that, folks. And I want this one point before I close is we need to make sure, and I think this is very common in church circles. If the pastor, let me give you an example, an illustration. If a pastor, not Pastor Mitch, goes, you know what, so-and-so, you need to tithe. I'm offended. That bothered me. He's not being very nice. Now that person runs around the church. Pastor told me I need tithe. I didn't think it was very nice. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. You know, let me tell you something. I think in John, when Jesus spoke the truth to people, they didn't always like it. But he said, this fulfills a prophecy that it says they hated me without a cause. Okay? Got it? They hated me without a cause. Now, here's what the church does. Well, you need to forgive your pastor. You need to forgive him. No. 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 The pastor did not sin against you. There's nobody that you need to forgive. You need to get rid of hatred. There's a big difference between hatred and forgiveness. Do you see that? Most of the time that the church is talking about a forgiveness issue, there's a hatred issue there. It's a word that's been banished from the church. Folks, it's just the opposite of love. Love compels us to do the work of God. Hatred compels us to do just the opposite. Right? Amen. So make sure you make that very clear distinction. If somebody sins against you, it says forgive. I'm not talking about the pastor telling you the truth or somebody wearing clothes that you think you don't like and therefore, since they're not wearing the clothes you like, you dislike them, or they don't like the sports you like, or you go, you know what, the person's weird. I just think they're weird. I have my own weirdness scale, and because they're weird, I don't like them. Okay? You don't do that. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up, Pastor Mitch and I shared a room. And he always wore his socks this far off the end of his feet. About this far. I remember this. I didn't have to forgive him because he wasn't sinning against me, so I'm over it, all right? But anyway, he would walk around and you would see the ends of his socks flipping up and down. And I was the neater one. I would vacuum my side of the room. He didn't care about his side of the room. I think he enjoyed going, okay, my side's dirty, your side's clean. But you know what? Those socks, because he didn't wear them like I thought they should be worn, it bothered me. Isn't that bizarre? But back then, we weren't Christians. You know what the enemy would say? He's doing that just to bother you. And because of that, you shouldn't like him. Right? That's very simple. But here we are, kids. This hatred comes from the enemy. You have to filter what you hear through the Word of God. And that's part of breaking down some of these strongholds in your mind. Okay? So remember, forgiveness deals with sin. Hatred is a separate issue. And I think, am I supposed to talk some Sunday, the 25th? I'll talk about the forgiveness issue more than the now, about this whole issue of forgiveness. And what it is, and what it means to sick people, and all that stuff. I'll cover that. But I think for this financial thing, the basic message is we have a loop. God's forgiven us. We close that loop when we show the same mercy toward other people. It's the love of Christ that compels us. Okay? It will compel us to do things we normally would not do, just like he did. Right? Okay, so let's take a break and we'll stop there for now.